If you were to ask most people to give you a definition of love, it would most likely have to do with pleasant feelings of affection towards someone, a deep connection and attachment to someone, and so on. The problem with anchoring love in our feelings and affection is that feelings can easily ebb and flow depending on our own state of mind and also on the attitudes and behavior of others. When our feelings fluctuate, our love for others can waver. But how does the Bible define love? Is it all about our feelings, or is there something more? As with any aspect of godliness, if we want to understand it better, we need to look to Jesus. The divine Son of God always perfectly exemplifies godly character qualities. For the next several months, we are working through a series of messages on what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. These are character qualities that the Holy Spirit works into the life of believers as they walk with Christ and grow in spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul identifies 9 specific character qualities in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In this series, we will highlight each one of these qualities. Today on Delight in the Word, Paul Tauchus, pastor at Cornerstone Community Church, begins a 2-part message in the New Testament book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. His message is titled, The Fruit of the Spirit is Love. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 as we together delight in the Word.
Surely the Apostle Paul's description or definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is the most well-known of all. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This scripture can be found hanging in the homes of Christians around the world. It's so well known, and it is so well loved as a piece of poetry that you can even find it displayed in the homes of non-believers. However, though it may be possible for a non-believer to appreciate its simplicity and beauty, it is impossible for him or her to live it out. Frankly, it's extremely difficult for even a Christian to consistently display this kind of love. But the Holy Spirit makes it possible. And out of this wellspring of Christ-likeness that the Spirit of God is developing within us, all other godly virtues flow. Love holds all of the other character qualities together. Like it says in Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In the word picture that the apostle paints there in Colossians 3, he is describing these Christ-like virtues as pieces of clothing that we must consciously put on. And then he says, the belt that wraps them all together and keeps them together is love. Love is the supreme Christian virtue, the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. No wonder then that it's mentioned first on the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. But as we noticed in the book of Galatians, fruit is singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but it is the fruit of the Spirit, a unit. All of these qualities form a unity that we may call Christ-like character. What does it look like then to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Well, first, there will be an increase in the harvest of love. And this kind of love is the calling of God upon the heart and life of every believer. No believer is exempt. No believer can say, well, it's just not my personality to love people. Well, I'm sorry, folks, but your depravity, like every other part of you, or your personality, excuse me, like every other part of you, is impacted by your depravity, and it also is part of what God wants to sanctify as you and I become more and more like Christ. We are called to put on love. For example, in Ephesians 4, 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We usually stop there because there's a chapter break there. But actually, the chapter break there was never in the original, and actually, it's not a very good placement, because the very next verse says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the love of Christ for us becomes the standard of measurement for our love. But it's not the Spirit-inspired writings of Paul that will instruct us this morning. It is that of the Apostle John, otherwise known as the beloved disciple or the apostle of love. The Apostle John is referred to this as being this apostle of love due to the close relationship he had with the Lord Jesus. But most of all, it is because of this first letter that he wrote, which we call the book of 1 John. Love is a preeminent theme in this book, and that's why I chose a portion out of 1 John to be the passage we look at as we think about the fruit of the Spirit being love. But what is love? How should we define biblical love? Well, let me begin by giving you a definition of biblical love, and that is this. Love is the consistent demonstration of putting others before yourself. It is the outworking of the life of God within you. And when I say the life of God, I'm also talking about the Spirit of Christ. So this being a fruit of the Spirit. So love is the constant demonstration or the consistent demonstration of putting others before yourself. It is the outworking of the life of God within you. It is the outworking of the life of Christ within you. It is the outworking of the Spirit of Christ within you. All of those mean the same. So in other words, love is first and foremost an attitude that becomes an action. Our world would say that love is predominantly a feeling. Feelings are involved. Surely they are. Affections are involved. But the biblical definition is far more than a feeling. It's far more than the goosebumps you feel when something really good happens that you're excited about. It's an attitude that leads to an action. It's an attitude of humility whereby you put others first, and therefore then you act as though others are more important than you are. That's love. Now, if you're not already in 1 John 4, then please turn there, because that is our passage of Scripture this morning, 1 John 4, where we read these words, beloved, which is an affectionate term for Christians, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This morning we are challenged by this scripture. There are three truths that God wants you to understand and respond to in order to grow in Christ-like love. Number one, love is evident in those who are born of the Spirit and in fellowship with God. Love is evident in those who are born of the Spirit and are in fellowship with God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, the context of this verse is important because the preceding six verses present a contrast between true believers and false believers. Those who teach false doctrine and those who teach true doctrine concerning Christ. And so that's the context. And so now John is giving another evidence of true faith. Another evidence of true saving faith is not just what you believe, not just the doctrine you say you embrace, not just the doctrine that you teach that is according to Scripture, but how you treat other people. Because you may believe all the right doctrine, you may even teach all the right doctrine, but the way you treat people actually betrays that perhaps you don't even know the Lord. That's what John is saying here. So John's point is that that true saving faith will change a person from the inside out, at the level of the heart's affections. Look at what he says. Love is from God, verse 7. That is, God is the source. You and I cannot love as God loves without the Holy Spirit's power working within us. You know that. I know that. We've tried. We've tried to love unlovely people, and sometimes we have been the unlovely people that are difficult to love. And we've tried to do that in our own power, and it doesn't work. Oh, we might be able to put on a good show for a little bit, but it doesn't last. Without the Holy Spirit's power working within us, we cannot love this way. We need God to teach us to love. Teach us to love one another. Like he did for the church at Thessalonica. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Now concerning brotherly love," Paul writes to them, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." Now, that verse gives me great encouragement. I have prayed that verse for myself for going on 20 years probably. When a loving church member came to me privately one time way back years ago in Wisconsin, and he said, "Paul, you love the Lord, that's obvious. You love Scripture, that's obvious. You faithfully preach and teach the Word, but sometimes I wonder how much you really love people." And oh, that stung. And how defensive I wanted to be at that moment. Years later, I saw what he was saying to me. It is possible to get so many things right in the Christian life and yet to lack the supreme Christian virtue, which is love. But God can teach us. And I have prayed, Lord, as you taught the Thessalonians, it's so hard to say, as you taught the Thessalonians, would you teach me? And that would be a good prayer for us as a church. Lord, as you taught the church in Thessalonica to love one another so well to the point where they didn't even need to be told, would you do that for us here at Cornerstone? Would you cause the reputation of Cornerstone to not just be a church that stands firmly upon the Word of God, but also a church that just oozes love for one another? Love is from God. He is the one who teaches us how to love. But look what John also says. He says that love is the litmus test of true faith. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is clear. We can assume then that the opposite is also true, but we don't even have to assume that because he says it in verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This kind of biblical love is a litmus test of true faith. Look what he says later on, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now last week we talked about what it means to abide in Christ from John 15. Same language he's using, same author, by the way. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. When we abide in Christ, we abide in love. When we abide in Christ, Christ abides in us. Love abides in us. It then becomes part of our testimony, and it also becomes part of what God uses to build our own assurance of salvation, as the love of God is being perfected in us. So love for one another is the outworking of the life of God at work within you. Let me say frankly, as John is frank, if you do not love other believers according to the ways described in Scripture, then you are fooling yourself. You are not a believer. You are not saved. You are not in Christ. You do not have the Holy Spirit. That's what John is saying. I don't think he can say it any clearer than that. Love is evident in those who are born of the Spirit and are in fellowship with God. So it's so fitting then that Paul would say the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first truth God wants you to understand, that love is evident in those who are born of the Spirit. But there's a second truth, and that is found in verses 9 and 10, and that is love is expressed first and foremost by God himself and his actions towards sinners. Again, John is clear. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Made manifest means simply to put on display. The cross is the ultimate display of the love of God. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is the way that God made his love known to us, by sending his only Son into the world. This is another way of the same author saying John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. More specifically, God sent His Son to die in the place of His enemies so that we could be reconciled to Him. Paul says it this way in Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Love is exhibited by the Father in the gift of the Son to be our Savior. There's a really important word in verse 10 that I don't want you to miss. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. See who the initiator is? If you understand salvation biblically, you must come to the conclusion that God is always the initiator. It's not about us loving God, it's about God loving us, God choosing to love us. And the ultimate demonstration of that is that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, it's a word that we don't talk about much anymore, unfortunately. It's a word that has fallen out of favor in many Christian churches, but it is crucial to our understanding of the gospel. Comes from the Greek word which is used to speak of the mercy seat, the place where the wrath of God was propitiated or satisfied by means of an acceptable sacrifice. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was the mercy seat. You might remember that. The mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was called the mercy seat because it was there that the high priest would satisfy God's demand for a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement by sprinkling blood upon that mercy seat, blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And God then showed His acceptance of that sacrifice by showing His presence come down upon the mercy seat in the form of a cloud. And so when we come to the New Testament, then the mercy seat is the Lord Jesus. The mercy seat is Christ. The mercy seat is the place where God's wrath came down upon an acceptable sacrifice. And that's why Jesus is called our propitiation, the one who satisfied the righteous demands of the law of God through His sacrifice. So important for us to remember this. And this was the purpose of the incarnation, John is telling us. That this is why God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God's own righteous law by the offering of an acceptable sacrifice. So love is expressed first and foremost by God Himself and His actions toward sinners.
Jesus gave us the ultimate command to obey and the ultimate example of love in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That raises the standard of love sky high. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. On our website, you'll also find a number of helpful books and other resources written by Pastor Paul and others to encourage you and help you grow in your faith. We've named our program Delight in the Word. Over and over in Psalm 119, the psalmist talks about his delight in God's Word, his love for God's law and God's precepts. As Christians, we love God's Word for lots of reasons, but there are some big foundational questions we need to answer. Is the Bible true? Is it trustworthy? Is it reliable? Or is the Bible full of errors, as some critics claim? This month, we're offering a book by R.C. Sproul titled, Can I Trust the Bible? This book is part of Sproul's series on crucial questions. In this book, he addresses topics like what it means that the Bible is inspired, what it means that the Bible is divine revelation, that it's authoritative and without error. We need to have solid answers on these questions, not only for ourselves and our own confidence, but also to be able to answer the Bible critics in our lives. Whether you personally struggle with these questions or not, this is a good resource to have in your Christian library. We'll send it to you for a donation to this ministry of any amount. You can give on our website at delightintheword.org. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'd love to meet you and worship our Lord along with you. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we, together, delight in the Word.